Happy New Year, everybody. So glad everybody's here. And I hope that the Lord just really blesses us this new year. I would encourage everyone to listen to the seven things that Pastor shared about what God is going to do this coming year. And I think even without him mentioning those things, I think everyone bears witness to what God is speaking in this hour. So with that, I just ask, Lord, that you would truly just impart your spirit to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I am going to teach today out of Matthew chapter 7, mostly about the gifts of the Spirit and what they're meant for and all that kind of stuff. But if you remember, in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, this is the culmination of really the Sermon on the Mount. Although you find those specific things right in chapter 5, all this is all part of what Jesus was speaking. So he was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. He was teaching his disciples. However, he taught in a place where there was a general audience and a lot of people listening to his message, right? But when Jesus was speaking, it was primarily for his disciples. And we know that as his disciples, it's only possible to do or live the Beatitudes, right, with a close relationship to the Lord. And that really the general audience that was hearing his word, that was something to whet their appetite for more of God. You know, they were the audience that heard Jesus speaking, but primarily the Sermon on the Mount was spoken to the disciples. Okay, so we're going to read in Matthew 7. I'm going to first start out in, I think, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? So when we're reading this, we are remembering a few weeks ago when we talked about asking, seeking, and knocking, that there were specific knocks that were recognized by the people of that day, right? The traveler would knock a certain way. A robber or somebody that was going to do you harm was aggressive, right? So we know that when we are knocking, you know, we are doing it with the intent that we are seeking God, and we are asking to be with him, and we are looking for that connection, right? We're looking for something to be open to us by the Holy Spirit. And we know the promises. Whoever asks receives, and whoever seeks finds, and to whoever knocks it will be open to him. And we see, too, ask, seeking, and knocking, there's a progression, right? Asking is just, you know, can I have bread? Seeking would be, can I have bread because blah, 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 you know? And knocking would be, I'm really, truly hungry. I have such need of bread, right? And that kind of speaks to me about the Beatitude, about being poor in spirit, knowing that you need something that Jesus has, you know. So when we read in verse 9 about, you know, if your child asks you for bread, are you going to give him a stone? Well, back in that day, bread looked, barley bread was just the most common. Wheat was a little bit more expensive, but barley bread looked like stone. And so the fish also looked somewhat like a serpent. So God's not out to trick us, basically. You know, if we're asking for something that is in alignment with his will, he's not out to trick us and you know, tag us along and whatever, but he is going to answer. He promises he will answer. And every good parent, when their kid is hungry, is going to feed their child, you know. And basically, to eat a fish or a piece of bread was a snack in that day. It was, you know, something that they would ask for, a fish, rather like we would ask for an apple or, you know, probably candy, but you know what I'm saying. They didn't do that back then. So our expectation of God the Father in heaven is that he gives good gifts to those who ask him. Every good and perfect thing comes from the Lord. That's just the scriptures say. So having good expectation or high expectation that he is a good, good father. And for many of us, there is a discrepancy in how we view the father, how we view the father versus how we view the son. We think Jesus is the nice guy and the father's stern, like, you know, he's up there waiting to say no to us over everything. But that's just indicative of, some of our history that needs to be, you know, relearned, you know, and healed, you know. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. Now, here we're talking about in verse 4, it talks about the diversity of the gifts, but the same Spirit. And then there's differences in ministry, but the same Lord. And, you know, it's really important to notice that because we don't have to be exactly like somebody else. We have to be who we are. We have to walk in our own calling. And I'm going to do a message on this in the future, but, you know, Andrew, the disciple Andrew led the disciple Peter to Jesus. Andrew wasn't a person that was an in front of you minister like Peter was, but he was content in being in that supportive role. And just like Joshua had Caleb, you know, and really the Lord had Moses choose Joshua. But the two, Joshua and Caleb, were the two spies that had a good report. So it could have gone either way. But we know that just because a person is up front or on stage or the teacher or the pastor or the whatever doesn't mean they're any greater than the supportive role, the, you know what I'm saying? So it's important to know that because it quiets your own comparing yourself with somebody else, right? So you can say, I'm different. I'm quiet. You know, I'm not saying I'm quiet. Okay. You guys got that. I am who I am, right? You are who you are. But all together, making up the body, we each acknowledge that everybody brings something different to the table. You know, we see these great evangelists and people coming to Jesus, but you don't know about the grandma in her prayer closet praying for that person. You know what I mean? It says in the scriptures that the hidden parts are the more valuable. So we need to have that value system in our own ways, how we see ourselves and how we see others. You know, okay, let's read 6. And there are diversities of activities. Well, it goes without saying, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Why? For the profit of all. Each person's gift is to be a prophet for the whole body of Christ. For one, is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the Spirit, and to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So if you're discontent with your calling, your argument is with him, because he distributes giftings according to his will. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Okay, so the gifts are given for the common good. That's why you will notice here, if somebody comes, you'll see them, you know, come and want to share something. We have a pastor that allows people to be who they are. And sometimes it's a risk, right? But he's not a micromanager when it comes to the Spirit of God, you know, and we're not to be that. In fact, I think that in the next season to come, so to speak, as the church rises up in what God has called us to be, we're going to be meeting around tables rather than seeing someone on a stage. I think it's going to be different, where everyone is fellowshipping and cooperating and has things to contribute, you know. And I think a lot of people that are a little hesitant in sharing some things, you know, maybe because we've had this method or this pattern in the church for a long time. Not that you don't need a leader. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying the leader isn't everything. And all the people, if you're a good leader, you have followers. If you have no followers, you're not a good leader, right? So a good leader allows people to grow in their gifts, you know, and is patient and kind and encouraging. Now, as we grow and mature in the Lord, it's more likely than not that you will be receiving some correction and exhortation and discipline, I know. But that's all part of the growing and becoming process. When you're a new babe in the Lord, everything is wonderful. I mean, you're just in love, right? And you can't help but tell people about it. And you have faith for things that are almost ridiculous, like, oh, that spider makes me afraid, so I command it to die in the name of Jesus, and it dies. You know what I'm saying? We do foolish things when we're young in the Lord, but it's sweet too. It's like a child, you know? In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, let me read that. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So when the Lord in the scripture says in the church, the glory of the Lord will be in the church. If there's no glory in the church, you can't see Jesus, right? And so that is our prayer in this upcoming year, that, you know, God would be glorified in the church, you know, that the bride would arise without spot, wrinkle, and blemish. And it's going to be a harrowing task, I think, not only to deal with people and their stuff, but also to deal with the attitudes of our hearts towards one another. We have to recognize that we are part of one another, you know, like, your body is your body, right? But sometimes, you know, like with my grandkids, you know, the arm don't work so good or the leg don't work so good, but that's still part of the body. You know, somebody may not be healthy and whole spiritually, but you give them room to be healed. Okay. All right. So the reason that the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts of the Spirit is for different aspects of the Lord, the diversity of who Jesus is, so many different aspects of him, right? And for unity, you know, when we picture ourselves as being part of a body, we don't disconnect. We say, you know what, that arm is not doing good. You know, I'm going to pray for this arm for healing, you know, or that person. You know what I'm saying? Like I said, asking, seeking, and knocking for bread is for that barley loaf. It looks like stone, you know, but it's not, right? God's not going to give us a stone. He's not going to give us something that is not digestible, right? He's going to give us bread, even if it doesn't look so great on the outside, right? He gives us our daily bread. In John chapter 6, verse 35, you guys know this verse. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Bread, like gifts, are made for sharing. That's important. When we partake of the life of God, as we come together, especially when we come together, there's so much strength and supply brought to us when we're struggling, right? But we are given bread from heaven. We are given the life of God, and it is meant for sharing. It's meant for you to give a good word, or to pray for somebody, or to do an act of service, or to preach the gospel, or to literally have a meal with somebody. Remember, sharing a meal back in those days was a sacred thing. So when you invite somebody over for dinner, there's something sacred about you eating together and fellowshipping. That's why we do food here. That's why we do food on Most Excellent Way. It just breaks the ice, you know. Now, everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. What Jesus has given you is sacred, to be used to strengthen the church, to bring the good news to the lost, to bring glory to Jesus, to fulfill his kingdom purposes. And then in Matthew 7, verse 6, there's the warning, don't waste what God has given you. If God has given you an excess of money, say, just as an example, you need to ask the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do with this? See, it's automatic that I want to buy something for myself or get something, or, you know what I mean? It's just, it's in our DNA as a culture in the U.S., right, is that we are always looking for the bigger, the better, the, you know, and it's a trap. But it takes some discipline to say, no, I don't need that coat, you know, or I don't need that pair of shoes. And not only that, but to use what you would do for yourself for somebody else, whether you give it to the church, whether you buy somebody a meal, whatever it can be. And you know, the Holy Spirit will tell you an exact amount sometimes. And you can dismiss that and not, I didn't really hear that. I didn't really hear give it all that's in my wallet today. I didn't really hear that. I'm just going to give this, right? You know what I'm saying? Anyways, we don't give what's valuable to unclean worldly desires. We don't give pearls to be trampled on by the swine, right? We don't waste or gamble on worthless things what God has meant for good. And you know what? I have to say, it is a stronghold in our country to be wasteful. You know, whether it's food, whether it's money, whether whatever it can be, we're wasteful. I mean, it used to be I would vacuum up a penny before I'd pick it up. That's pretty sinful, you know? I'm serious. I would do that. And I'm not like an ecologist or anything like that. But, you know, there's things that you can do, right? Just to make living less of a burden on the rest of the people. I'm not saying you have to do recycling or anything, but it's not a bad idea. But it's not a scripture command either. Okay, so we don't want to give away what is valuable and gamble it away and give worthless things away when it was meant for good. It was meant, maybe that money you spent on that coat was meant to finance Voice of the Martyrs, you know, or another, you know what I'm saying? You guys get it. Giving, as you said a couple weeks ago, giving is really, really important, that we give from our strength, and that is our wallet, you know. And I think it's a good discipline to be, it's easy to be generous if you have a lot sometimes, maybe not, but if you have little and you have to trust God for, and God tells you to do this, give this away, go buy a house for Janet, go do this, you do it. We could keep it all and balance our books and, you know what I mean? But we don't. We obey the Holy Spirit when he says, take care of this person, take care of that person, because they cannot do it for themselves. So what God gives us, we use it for good. Now, the whole thing about asking isn't about asking for things that we desire. It is about asking seeking things that are in alignment with the will of God. And the vehicle to do that is prayer. It is the means by which we obtain what we need, right? We are to pray often. We are to be serious. We are to be earnest, you know. Okay, we are to ask like a beggar asking for alms, like poor in spirit, and acknowledging our need. Sometimes we deny that we have need and we want to take care of things in our own strength or our own, right, and not ask for help. That's part of our culture as well. But we ask like that, like, I'm hungry and I'm desperate for you, Jesus. Right? We need to seek, like we're looking for something of value, you know, those riches, that treasure hidden in the field, the pearl of great price, all of those things. We are seeking as for things that have value that maybe we have lost. So it's great that you can go to the point of departure anytime in your walk and start over, right? I lost my first love. I lost my zeal. I lost my fire. I lost my desire. God, please fan the flames, because you said a smoking reed, you won't snuff it out, right? So God, I feel like I'm smoking here. I need the wind of the Holy Spirit to come and to light that fire again. Remember, we used to sing that song. So, like the merchant who seeks, you know, those beautiful pearls, we knock as like the one that desires to enter the house knocks at the door. We're not going away. When we knock on God's door, there is no sign that nobody's home. It isn't vacant. He is always there. He is always with us. Hold on one second. Like I said, prayer is the vehicle. And prayer is a gift that every single person, no matter what diverse gifts you have, has the ability to do. It should be really high on our value system. The reason why people don't come, it's not in their value system. The lost don't have a value for God, right? They have to be drawn by the Spirit and called by the Spirit. But in and of themselves, they're not looking for God, right? And there's, I think intercession is like the knocking. You know, when we read in Revelation, you know, that behold, he stands at the door and knocks. He is knocking on the door of believers. This is not a salvation scripture that has been portrayed. You know, maybe God knocks on people's doors. You know what I'm saying? But this is to the church. How many people live outside of the house thinking they're okay? You know, that one parable about the woman that had the lost coin in the house and that she swept the whole house. You know, when I think of that parable, I think there are people that are stagnant and inanimate and stuck in the house. Believers get stuck in the house, you know, and the Holy Spirit has to move. But sometimes you need somebody to pick you up, you know, and to place you in the proper place, you know. And sometimes it takes somebody else to understand there's value in this house. That person there struggling, that's lost in their addiction, but still trying to love Jesus, is stuck. They're inanimate. They can't move on their own. And so when you understand the value that human beings have to the Father, you can go and you can reach out and rescue or help or encourage people to be who they're meant to be in the house. And I think really in our nation right now, there's a lot of people lost in the house, of God, who think that they're okay and they're not moving and they're stuck. They're stuck in their opinions. They're stuck in their whatever. And it isn't God. And God is calling us not only to be separate and be called out of Babylon and out of the system that we are in, the culture that we are in, but to recognize that we are called to be citizens of the kingdom of God. We are called to be citizens. That is our place. That's our home. You know, we live in a dual kind of place, right? We live on earth with ordinary things, and we live in heaven with supernatural things. And there is this convergence that comes by the Spirit when we are continually seeking the Lord, where everything becomes a part of His kingdom purposes. And that's part of the process of becoming, right, and growing. We don't initially start all that way, you know, but we end up there as we continue on with the Lord. We end up with this supernatural convergence of the things of the kingdom of God and the things of this earth, you know, and the value system really shifts, right? And it changes. Sometimes it's gradual, or sometimes it's quick in one area, like maybe in finances or something else. I don't know. And sometimes it takes time. Some things are easy and fast, and you know, they're miraculously, you're delivered, you're set free, you're healed. And sometimes take a process of healing where you need care and you need tenderness and you need time, right? So if we look at the body of Christ like we've read today, understand that we each have a destiny. But our destiny is so much greater as a team, as a body, you know, as a church, you know. And I do believe that we are being prepared. We are frontliners here. I have no doubt about it. When you have a pastor that is a truth pastor, like he's spoken on last week, we're going to be on the front lines, and we're going to have people that will come to us that are like lost in the house. And we're going to say, you can do this. It's going to be okay. You know, you can overcome. Years ago, when I was really newly saved, I had this dream. I think I've shared this before. I had this dream that the Lord was imminent in coming back. We knew it. You know what I mean? But there was all kinds of mayhem going on in the world. mothers had babies who couldn't eat. And I mean, it was there, you couldn't get food. And it was just a disaster. It's kind of like how we would look at some of these third world countries that we're hearing about now, right? In Africa and whatnot. And every time a person who said there was a said they were a believer would relent and give in to the system, they would come into this uniform and they were part of the system of the world. And in my vision, the system was called the company. And so, and I remember in myself, I was like running and running and running to all different kinds of people and preaching to them, don't give up. He's coming back. It's going to be okay. You know, and just preaching, preaching, preaching. And people would turn in their family members, you know, and they would be instantly in this uniform, part of a different system than what we are part of. And so to me, I just think it speaks a little bit of persecution in the future. And maybe we won't experience a lot of that in our lifetime, but we need to prepare those that are coming after us. And I believe too that there's going to be a real calling to true discipleship. You know, the world is looking for something real and genuine and authentic. And the time of entertainment in Christianity, fog machines and, you know, hip hop, whatever, it's gonna diminish. And people are going to start looking for the real thing, you know. And when that happens, we're going to have people coming to the door saying, how can I be saved? What must I do to be saved? And we will be ready to answer those things. So get ready, stay prepared, stay in your prayer closet, and recognize that you are important and we are really, really important as a body, as a church in this community. Amen. Amen.